The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Okay, all right. You can be seated. Be seated. All right, we'll get things rolling here. Thank you very much, though. Well, I appreciate that special by Brother Caleb and Miss Katie, and I think Brother Caleb's wife, where's Brother Caleb at? Wrote that song, is that right? And what a blessing to see a family serving the Lord together. And well, it was truly a blessing, wasn't it? Amen? Yeah. Well, let me say a word about my books. I will, I've got to get up and leave about 4 in the morning, so I got to hit it early, so we'll pack up tonight and go. But I do have a few books out there. I don't take long, but more than 200 crazy times, okay? These are short skits that you've seen, like, up here on the platform. You know, we Fundamental Baptists have been doing this for 30, 40 years, and then Hollywood comes along, steals our idea, makes money on it, minute to win it. You know, what are you talking about? Those were our ideas, you know, and so that we ought to get reimbursed for it or something, you know. And then life-saving tips for youth pastors. I took 64 areas of a youth director's life. You didn't even know you had 64 areas, did you? You know, really, we're schizophrenic, I guess. Teenagers drive us crazy. And but no, seriously, I take about 60-something areas of a youth pastor's life and break down one or two life-saving tips. Basically, things I learned from the School of Hard Knocks or that I wish somebody would have taught me. And so hopefully that'll be a help to you. Then here's one. And you teenagers, if your youth pastor doesn't buy it, you ought to take up a love offering and get it for him. Over 2 years worth of youth activities, all about youth activities. And many times, you know, just being creative or ideas are hard to come by, so many say. And so this has 2 years worth, and this is not just, okay, there's a concept, go figure it out. No, it's a concept and the complete list of how to perform that activity. And if you do the national average, which is 2 activities a month, then that would be over 2 years worth in there. Here's a little booklet, and this has probably been the most helpful, even though it's a booklet. And I, you know, honestly, somebody might say, well, why would you write on that subject? You know, how to deal with the death of a teenager. And the reason why is because teenagers die. Teenagers die. My nephew, 14 years of age, was trying to beat a train on a four-wheeler and didn't. And I did his funeral. Over 250 kids come in, end up having a memorial service. We had over 100 kids get saved between those two services. I've done many teenage funerals. It's not a fun thing. It's not a fun thing to go pick out a casket for a 14-year-old. And this is not to give someone that for comfort if they've had the death of a teenager. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this would be like at Virginia Tech when the shooting took place, and you're the closest church to that college, that public school or whatever, and they say, hey, we need help. We need you to come in and do crisis counseling. This guides you of how, number one, to do a funeral if there is a teenager in your church. First of all, you ought to defer that as well as a youth director, defer the weddings to your pastor and then assist him. But if they ask you to do it and it's more peripheral out there and the pastor says do it, then how do you do that? How do you assist your pastor? But primarily how to do crisis counseling, how to get your staff ready, and then also how to do a candlelight vigil at the closing. And you may think, well, that's not very important, but I'll tell you this. Our flag has flown at half mast over the last 2 years, more than it has in all my lifetime probably. And it's needed more and more. And I tell youth directors all the time, just go in and say, hey, our staff, myself, we're prepared for crisis counseling. If I could ever do anything, here's my card. I guarantee you, he will not throw that card away. And when it comes time, it's a devastating car accident or, God forbid, a shooting or whatever, you can help with that. Here's one that teenagers could get, what's wrong with rock music? Many times you'll be preaching along, we preachers, and, you know, well, rock music this. Well, what's wrong with, you know, well, this answers it, not from my point of view, but from basically the passages of Scripture. Then here's a manual. When I go, I pretty much deal with saved kids all summer long. And then when I go to the fall and spring, I pretty much go to lost kids. About 80% of my meetings are to lost kids. We call them public school revivals, youth explosions, youth quakes. And we've seen many, many. Matter of fact, I have a lecture, 6 top ways to reach public school kids, lost public school kids. And the number one, no doubt, is youth explosions. And I could give you testimony after testimony of kids' lives that have been changed. Even our pastor, Pastor Frost, who came to Shawnee about a year ago, he was youth pastor in Oregon. And the last one I did for him, it ended up that 7 public school kids got saved, and all 7 of them came to the Christian school. And there was one senior high girl that actually Mike Ray was preaching. I got them to go down to Brother Rule's camp, and he was preaching, and he mentioned Bible college. And that senior girl said, Bible college? I mean, she just got saved. She said, what's Bible college? So she asked the question. They told her. And then I was there after 4 years. I had come back, and This lady came up to me and she goes, "Are you Brother Reno?" Or she just goes, "You're Brother Reno. My name is so-and-so. And I just want to let you know, you've heard the story of the senior girl. I graduated. Now I teach in that Christian school." So a girl we reached from the public school revival now teaches in that Christian school there. And that story could be told over and over again. It's so winning and it's getting kids saved, but it's a great impact. It's the number one thing we see to get those kids in the pews, in the youth department, and part of your youth group. And so that's a blessing, okay? Let me testify for just a minute. You can turn to Matthew chapter 17, if you will, please. Matthew 17. I just want to say thank the Lord, first of all, for the opportunity. I am standing in marshmallow big time, man. I'm okay, though. I just may get stuck here if I start to move. But anyway, I just want to thank Brother Wells for the opportunity and Brother Jonathan doing an awesome job. That's an example, Brother Jonathan, with the short time I've known him already, just being a servant, and the staff has done such a wonderful job. And I think I got the Mount Rushmore of food baskets in my hotel room. I'm telling you, that thing is monstrous. You know, it's unbelievable. How can I eat all that in a day and a half that I'm here or whatever? And look at that, solving the problem right there. Thank you, sir. But I just want to say thanks to the church, and I'll tell you, to reach the next generation is so important. For 37 years now, my life, I've been asked to pastor churches and head up Bible colleges, et cetera, and honestly, I'm a strange bird. I'm a unique animal, I guess, if you will, and I just feel like my calling is to work with young people, and I'll probably do it till I die, and I love it. And to invest in the next generation is so important. Young people, let me say this. We say, and it's not a cliche, hey, you're the next generation. That's not a cliche. I've been around long enough to see those kids go through camp, go through youth conference. And, you know, I had teenagers in my youth group. And now I'm seeing almost just a year or two from teenagers of my teenagers of their kids, that next generation, come through. And it's real. It's real. My son, Mark, came down the aisle at 12 years of age and surrendered to preach at Indian Creek Baptist Camp. And, he just kind of a short thing at that time. I'm sure a lot of people thought, well, isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? Brother Reno's boy, you know, he came and surrendered. Isn't that cute? Well, let me say this. It may have been cute, but it's more than cute. It's real. It's real. You say, how real? Well, I don't know. He was Brother Rule's youth director for 7 years and took about 70 kids down to Brother Treber's youth conference and built a youth department there. And now he pastors a church in Pittsburgh. And I'll tell you, that story could be told over and over and over and over again. So young people, you are the future. That's why this youth conference, and thank God for Parkside Baptist Church that has put one on for so many years. And thank God for you leaders that have paid the price. And by the way, where are all the leaders, lay or staff? Would you stand, please? All the leaders, lay or staff, that you brought your youth group and or you're part of this here, okay? And by the way, young people, they love you. They've taken off work. They've taken time. They could be doing other things. I think we ought to give them a hand, all right? And praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for you, making that investment. I said the other day, I have 5 sons, and I claim the verse, my son is a lunatic. I have a wonderful wife. You got to keep in mind, there were six of us and Carla. And there were times, boys can be pretty rude and crude and unkind at times, even Christian boys, okay? And every once in a while, I'm like, no, mom's a queen. We take care, we pull her chair out, and so I would have to, jerk a knot in their head every once in a while, I guess. But I came from a divorced home. My mom and dad divorced when I was 9 years of age, and we never went to church other than once a year for a dinner on the ground, but no preaching really or anything going on there. And my dad has been married and divorced 5 times, and he finally, praise God, locked into the 5th wife, and that wife, Betty Likens, got saved. And she began to witness to me, and while divorce is not a good thing, God does work in mysterious ways, and she was the number one person instrumental in my life to get me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did Betty's funeral about 3 years ago, and she's in heaven now. And by the way, let me say this. I mentioned your parents quickly the other day. You ought to love your parents with all your heart. But I'm going to go a step farther. I can say this. You can even respect and honor and love your step-parents as well. You can. I can say honestly before the Lord that I loved my stepmom, not with the same love that I love my real mom, but you can honor them. You can get to that point that you don't manipulate them and that you honor them, and you can. And anyway, so that's my story with my dad. My mom ended up being divorced. There was times that we ate ketchup and mustard sandwiches, and because that's all we had, the last hot dog was gone. and very poor for a couple, 3 years. Mom had to work a factory job. Then she went from that working at a nightclub, at a lounge. And my mom served mixed drinks for 7 years in that lounge. And it was just me and my sister at home, kind of home alone. That's dangerous. And but anyway, I was a typical teenager growing up in the 70s, had hair down past my shoulders. You see these guys playing the NFL, Palomalo, different people have a foot and a half of hair hanging out. Well, I raced motocross, and I had hair hanging out of my helmet about that. You can see it now, Brother Wells said, and Brother Reno Likens going to come speak to us like, hey, what's going up? What's up? You know, hey, you know, and my locks, you know. And but to go to camp, I got a fundamental Baptist haircut. I thought, okay, I need to get my hair cut to go to camp. So I had it cut right below my ears right here. That was in the 70s. I parted it in the middle, feathered it back, going in, staying alive, you know. And but I met Jesus Christ, and I found out I could stay alive through the Lord Jesus for eternity. And so anyway, but that was my fundamental haircut, I thought, until I went to Hollis Anderson. Then they were like, no, that's not a fun, you know. So I had to go to the Butcher Bob, and he fixed me up, you know. And but anyway, my mom, I prayed for, I can honestly say before the Lord, every day for her salvation, as well as my dad. My dad ended up being very, very backslidden, but saved, and he got right with the Lord, got in church, and he's a shut-in now, totally blind. And my mom, she took off work at midnight. She almost left twice, went to my youth director's house, called, and met him there and his wife at about 1 a.m., and my youth pastor led my mom to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, did she get saved? Well, put it this way. She got saved, and then he said, now the next thing, you ought to get baptized. She goes, well, when can I get baptized? And said, Wednesday night. And his wife interrupted, which she shouldn't have, and said, well, she works on Wednesday, I'm pretty sure. And my mom said, well, I can't work there anymore, can I? And my mom quit that job. She didn't go back the next day, never went back. And then my mom became a bus captain. My mom became the preacher's secretary. And then she became my youth conference cook. And you keep that in mind. We had 2,200 kids coming to youth conference. And we did 11 meals in 3 days and three nights. That's 22,000 meals my mom was in charge of with her ladies. And so that's what the Lord Jesus will do. He'll take you from cocktail waitress to youth conference cook. And that's pretty good. That's pretty good right there. And so thank the Lord. I said, when I'm home, I sit on the pew beside my mom. I have to pick her up for church and so forth. But thank God. And then I was the last Likens, L-I-K-I-N-S, in my family as a male. So if I didn't have any sons, that name literally was going to die off. It was it. I was it. That was the last one. Well, God said, hey, I'm going to give you five boys. And then they had kids. And now, while it was 6-1, recently we have more girls in the family than guys. Then I had another grandson. Now it's tied up 8-8, okay? And that's a good thing, by the way. Man, I tell you what, Brother Wells, I did not know. Look, you got to understand, all I've ever been down is Superman aisles at Toys R Us, G.I. Joe aisles. You understand? I've never bought anything pink in my life. No, sir, I don't wear pink ties and pink shirts, okay? God help you guys that do. And I never bought a doll or anything, but when I had Emily, that little granddaughter, I have to confess this. I've been to tea parties. I've crossed my leg, had a dually. I have to hold my pinky out. I'm like, oh, my goodness, are you kidding me? But I do it for my granddaughter. And I buy her princess stuff. And, you know, my wife has to slow me down there, you know. But thank the Lord. My oldest son, I got a great wife, Miss Carla, and just supports everything I do. And we serve together. And my oldest son, David, is a Christian school principal in North Carolina. My second son is a corporate attorney in Indianapolis for a power company. And my third son pastors a church in the Pittsburgh area. My fourth son is a Louisville Metro police officer. And my fifth son is in retail sales. They all went a year to Bible college. And and by the way, did you hear that? I said two sons are in ministry, three sons are in the secular field. And all five of them went to Bible college. And I would suggest strongly that every teenager here ought to seriously, ponder, and pray about going to Bible college. You really should, whether you're going in secular or not. My son, Brian, I'll just testify this and then get in the message. In his senior year, he's like, thank God for kids that come to their parents honestly. He said, Dad, you know, I just feel like it's a waste. You know, I mean, Dad, I'll do it to honor you and Mom, but the thing is, all that money's gone and none of those credits are going to transfer. And he was sure that God had called him to be a lawyer, you know, and he worked on camp staff. As a matter of fact, if I thought any of my young men, me, would have chose to be a preacher with a soft heart, it would have been Brian. Matter of fact, he writes, if you Google it, I mean, it's a great pastor resource, Theology Without Apology, with Capital Connection. Brother Creed, he's very much attached to that in D.C. And But he said, you know, Dad, I just don't know, and all the time and waste. And he said, but I'm going to do it. Well, youth conference, by the way, thank God for youth conference. He came and said, Dad, you know what? I was doing it to honor you and Mom, but here's the thing. God in heaven spoke to my heart and said, you need to go to Bible college. You need that. And he said, so I surrendered, and I am ready, and I'm excited about going. And he'll testify. He just spoke for Steve Hobbins at Lewis Avenue. He does a lot of speaking as a layman. And he says, one of the greatest things I ever did was go to Bible college. He said, especially if you're going to go to a state school. And let me say this, if the Lord should ever lead that way for a layman, and by the way, he does sometimes, then let me say this, Ron Kendall, who bought the camp, he's a graduate of University of Tennessee. We thank God for Brother Ron, okay? By the way, Brother Tidd thanks God that he's got Brian Likens as a deacon and a couples teacher in his church as an attorney as well. But you don't do the dorm life, that's for sure. And he got married, and he was able to then live off campus and go to that. But he said, one thing that helped me get through, going to secular university to get my degree was the fact that I went a year to Bible college. It gave me that solid foundation to be able to stand for the Lord. And I could give you testimonies of that because of time we can't. But thank God now, five Likens boys, and all five of them. Here's the thing. I did not know, young people, I did not know Christian school, education, homeschool, whatever. I did not know Christian education. I did not know anything about church. I knew nothing about a Christian family, but yet all five of my sons, that's all they've ever known, is Christianity, a Christian family, church, and Christian education. And now they continue that on with my grandkids. All that to say this, you can have a godly heritage. If you have it, thank God you take it and run with it. And if you don't, then here's the thing. You let that motivate you to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to turn things around. I'll tell you this. It takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime of day by day living for the Lord. But with God's help, you can do it. You can do it. And God can give you a godly heritage and use you in a great way. Matthew chapter 17, if you're there, stand with me, please. Matthew chapter 17 and verses 1 through 8. This is a great passage of Scripture. The Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I'd like to preach to you this evening on this subject, what to do on a mountaintop, or this, the results of a mountaintop experience. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you put it years ago in someone's heart to have youth groups, to have something in our local churches for young people, that they would see the cause of Christ in a strong way. And then later, youth conferences started and camps. And Lord, really, young people have it made in this country. And we're really without excuse as far as it is our reasonable service to serve you in whatever capacity you would call us in, whether that be secular or whether that be ministry, to have great Christian young people that are lay people, great Christian young people that are full-time servants. And I pray that you would work and even use this message to work in the hearts of each one, that when that last final net is drawn and that's addressed, Lord, if that's Thursday night or tomorrow night or whenever that would be, that you would begin to plant that seed, Lord, as you did in my heart when you called me to preach at camp. I pray that you would. And Lord, show each one clearly what your perfect will is for them. If there's any here not saved, save them in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever been on top of a high mountain before or on a mountaintop, but can I tell you this? It's a great experience. It's an unbelievable experience. And by the way, I'm not talking about things down south. I'm not talking about any mountain necessarily on the East Coast. I'm not belittling any of that. I've been to Gatlinburg many times in Tennessee, and we call them not the Smoky Mountains. We call them the Great Smoky Mountains because here's the thing. They are great. They're wonderful. It's a beauty of God's creation. In Kentucky, we have Mount this and Mount that, and you go through North Carolina, and there's Mount Airy, and there's Pilot Mountain, which is Mount Pilot that the Andy Griffith Show was made off of, and we call them mountains and that type thing. But over on the East Coast, the largest and the tallest elevation you have, the two would be in West Virginia. The tallest one we have on the East Coast or down south, to my knowledge, is at Snowshoe Ski Resort, which is about 5,500 feet elevation. And you know, here's the thing. Those are wonderful. And I guess, yes, you could say the mountains of West Virginia. But let me tell you, they may seem like mountains till you get to the West Coast, specifically to the Northwest. When you get into the Canadian Rockies and you get into the American Rockies and you go up through Colorado and Utah and Wyoming and through the Grand Tetons and Yellowstone National Park, let me tell you, you are in mountains there. And now the mountains on the East Coast and down south all of a sudden seem like foothills compared to those mountains. I remember the first time I thought I had been in a mountain, but I remember the first time going in a mountain, and that's this. My wife's from Montana, so therefore she's not too far from the Rockies, and we got married in Great Falls, Montana, and we were going to go on our honeymoon in Florida, and we thought, well, that's kind of foolish. We're all the way up here in this corner of the nation, and we're going to fly all the way down there. We're not going to live too far from Kentucky to Florida eventually, so let's just go somewhere up here. So we went up through British Columbia, through Calgary, to a place called Banff National Park, okay, the Canadian Rockies. And I remember we were driving up to those mountains, and nowadays you would call this car a Nissan. Does any old school guy in here know what a Nissan used to be called? Do you know what it used to be called? What is it? A Datsun, exactly right. And by the way, you talking about small cars back then, literally you could take two Datsun cars that had sunroofs and you felt like you could slip your foot in them like a shoe and go roller skating, you know, that's how small they were. And so this little Datsun, my father-in-law loans it to me, and we take off for our honeymoon, and I'm excited, man. We went through Calgary, and we're coming up on the mountains eventually, you know, and I finally see them. There they are. And I'm getting excited. Of course, there's no GPS, no cell phone back then, and I'm getting excited. I'm like, Carla, look, look, there's the mountains. Well, she's seen them before, you know. She's not all excited, but I am, man. I'm like, look, maybe we're going to be there, you know, 10, 15 minutes. And she goes, no, actually, it's going to be about an hour or an hour and 15 minutes. I'm like, well, no, Carla, they're right there. They're right before us. She goes, no, it's going to be at least an hour. I'm saying, and I'm thinking, okay, we're having our first argument right here, okay? And honeymoon just started. And I'm like, Carla, they're right there. And she said, Reno, I'm telling you, it's going to be an hour or so. And as usual, she was right, and I was wrong. And, man, we start driving along. Well, here's the thing. I didn't plan on this happen. I wasn't looking for an experience. I wasn't looking for something spooky. But I kid you not, as we started up in that little bitty old Datsun car, and we're starting up that mountain, and we get up one, and we go down the other, and get up one, and go down the other, and now all of a sudden these big, massive, 11, 12, 13,000 feet in elevation mountains, and we're going down in these crevices and coming up. I mean, all of a sudden, it was just a real eerie, overpowering feeling. It's like God in heaven stuck out his supernatural arm and flexed that arm, and his big, majestic biceps came up and said, hey, bud, what do you think about my Purple Mountain majesties right here? And, man, it was overpowering, and it was just a miraculous thing. Well, my second experience was I took our youth group to Winter Park, Colorado to go skiing in the Rockies. And we had a great time. It was such a good time that I decided the next year to take my youth teachers. So I had about 17 youth teachers. I invited them all to go, and it ended up 6 couples, 12 of us could get off, the other ones couldn't. So we went back to Winter Park. Now, we had 3 days of skiing in the Rocky Mountains plan. We also, because we were couples, had a midnight horse-drawn sleigh ride with Clydesdales and blankets to snuggle up with, your better half. And we had a campfire out there and everything, and I got to enjoy that. You know, I remember we had a hot marshmallow and s'mores and hot chocolate and a hot dog roast, and a few people had hot dogs left, and those Clydesdales were pulling us back in this beautiful kind of Christmas-type sled. And some of the ladies saw a dog and threw, some of the hot dog out. Then another dog came and threw it out, and then another one. And finally, the guy's like, hey, will you quit feeding those wolves? They're going to chase us, And like, we're city people, like, what wolves? What are you talking about? So then, and you young people would love this. We went over to Fraser Mountain, and part of the Rockies, and it ended up they had tube rides there, and these tubes had skid plates on them about that thick, so you could actually lay there and hang on the tube, and eight people would fit on a tube with a skid plate, and then they would even let you attach a bungee to two other tubes, so up to 24 people could go down the mountain at a time at speeds of 50 to 60 miles an hour on blue ice. I'm not talking a hill. I'm talking the Rocky Mountains. And man, now you say, were there any jumps? There were some gradual humps and bumps because there had been a jump. I mean, 50 miles an hour, basically you would have died, okay? And I mean, just the great thing is you go down a mountain like that, then you come up and we'd all jump on the tube and hook this thing and they pull us back up. No walking up the mountain, pull us back up the mountain. Well, while we were there, there were signs all over saying snowmobile rental, snowmobile rental, snowmobile rental. And I saw it. And I've been on snowmobile a half dozen times up in Michigan, Great Lakes, all that. And it didn't really appeal to me. But finally, there was one that said snowmobile rental, and these will take you, and it was the only company that had it, to the Continental Divide. And I love this scene, Brother Jonathan. I'm an outdoorsman. I am. I have four-wheelers at camp, and I love to go and so forth. But there it was, the Continental Divide, Berthoid Bypass, our pass, and the elevation there was 11,307. Where we went up, it was about 11,005, okay? So when I saw that, I looked at the couples, and we didn't have the budget for it, or we hadn't put it on the agenda. I said, but man, I said, these are not just snowmobiles. These will take us to the Continental Divide. Of course, Continental Divide is a place where when the water comes down upon the earth, that where it hits at the Continental Divide, it's pretty amazing if you think about it right there. It will either go this way and find a ditch to a stream to a river, and all the water will go out that way to the Pacific, or it'll divide, and it'll go through a stream to a ditch to a river and go make its way to the Atlantic. And that's pretty fascinating in itself. But this is a deep part, some of the deepest parts of the Great Divide are in the Rockies, and we're talking about, like, not quite the Grand Canyon, but beauty like that. So I'm like, man, let's do it. Let's do it. So I ask them. And out of the six couples, only three wanted to do it, wanted to put up the money to do it. So the other three chose not to. They went back to the hotel. And so it was me and my wife, Carla, and it was Bobby Ritter and Tammy Ritter, which is my son. It's a Christian school principal's pastor. And then Stephen Snyder and Mary Snyder. Now, you, Brother Ray, mentioned last night the song, Here Am I Will Go. And the Lord used that song around the country. One of my teenagers wrote that. Look it up. Stephen Snyder. He's the one I'm talking about. He wrote that song. And so Stephen's with us, and Mary's with us, and so we go up there, and we get these snowmobiles, and we get on them, and they're $70 an hour, okay, $70 an hour. We have three machines, so 210 right out of the gate, and we're going to go longer than that. So we take off, and as soon as we start, there's a big moose that comes out of the woods, Brother Mike, and that moose is just, they don't run, they plod. They just plod along, and man, we got close where everybody could see it, and the good thing is, if you're the leader on a snowmobile, and I kid you not, a foot and a half of snow fell that night, a foot and a half of fresh powder, all these northern pines are just hanging. I mean, it's like a Christmas winter wonderland. They're just hanging. If you're the lead snowmobile, and if you know what to do, all you have to do is go under there and take that branch and pull on it, and it's like poof on the next person. You know, they're covered. And so we're having a good time. We're riding up through there. We get out in the openings of some of these craters, and we're having a great time riding them. And finally, we keep going, following the signs. And we get up to the top, and there's this rope, and it says, you must park the machines or the snowmobiles here. And then it says the reason why is there's too many boulders and rocks, and you'll tear up the sleds or the skis on the way up, so you have to park them here. Well, let me tell you something. They didn't tell us that when we paid the $70 down there. They said these take you to the Continental Divide. They didn't tell us we had to park and walk the last 1,500 feet, hike up the mountain. Now, you might say, Brother Reno, what's the big deal, 1,500 feet? Okay, put it like this. Denver is the Mile High City. 5,280 feet. NFL players in the Mile High City in Denver, if you've ever watched them play, they have to, I'm talking athletes, have to have oxygen to play. We're a mile above the Mile High City. Also, it's 15, that means five football fields long, and I don't mean five football fields long up the Rocky Mountains. And when you're a fat boy like me with no oxygen, that's a tough hike. Man, we looked at each other like, are you kidding me? Finally, Bobby and Tammy go, no, Brother Reno. So we're not going up. We've never ridden a snowmobile. This is great. We're going to stay here. And of course, being the kind of the youth director or leader, you know, I'm like, no, focus, focus. You know, we didn't come to ride snowmobiles. We came to ride snowmobiles to the Great Divide. Then I realized they're adults, and I'm like, oh, go ahead, you know, whatever. So it ended up, it's me and Carla, and it is Stephen and Mary. We take off. So we decide to do it. So we take off, and five minutes into the hike, Mary Snyder, she's like, Stephen, I can't breathe. Stephen, I'm telling you, I can't breathe. Like, no, Mary, you can't. Come on, Mary, you got to go. And she's like, no, Stephen, I can't. She goes, I'm telling you, I'm going back down. It's like, no, Mary, please. And she goes, Stephen, I'm going down. And he goes, Mary, I'll carry you. She's like, yeah, right, she'll carry me up there, you know. And so she goes down. Now we have three women at the bottom. We have Mary down there. We have Mary down there. And we have Tammy down there. We have Bobby down there, okay? So now my wife, Miss Carl, is fit. She exercises twice a day, every day except the Lord's Day. And she is fit. I'm thinking she can do it, you know. So she's going to outdo me probably. So we get up there and we're going along. She's doing fine. We get halfway there, a little bit over halfway. And Carla's like, Reno, I can't breathe. I'm telling you, I can't breathe. I need to go down. I'm like, Carla, no. Come on, you're almost there. And she goes, well, no, we're not almost there. I said, well, put it this way. You're past the point of no return because, I mean, it's farther down there than it is up there. She goes, but think about what you're saying. Down there or up there. I'm going down. And at this time, me and Stephen are like, dude, we should have married some he woman, manly girl, alpine skiing ladies named Olga and Elsa that could have just put us on their shoulders and carried us to the top of the mountain. At that time, I wanted to be married to somebody like that, but not later, that's for sure, you know. And but anyway, so she goes down. Now it's me and Stephen. We're going along, and by the way, blizzard conditions are coming in. I'm not exaggerating. You get up in the summit like that, man, blizzards are coming in, they're going out. You have a clearing, then you don't. I'm not exaggerating. Our eyebrows were frosted. Our nose hairs were frosted. And we're going along, and it's literally getting like this. I felt like I was climbing Everest. It got to the point that I had to take one leg and pick it up and go, of course, up, pick it up and go, and take the next leg and go, like that. Well, Stephen's younger than me, so he got out in front of me a little bit. And when that blizzard would go through, I would see glimpses of his blue or purple jacket. And then he would get out, and I'd be like, Stephen, are you there yet? Yet? And then I'd hear, Brother Reno, no. And I'm like, oh, I go along a little farther. Are you there, Stephen? No. The echo. Man, we kept going. And finally, I'm getting discouraged. There's four women down there. Guess what? There's about to be a fifth one named Brother Reno. And I'm going to have to turn in my man card, I guess, because I am thinking there is no way. And finally, Stephen, he breaks through. He gets up there. There's a 3-foot granite piece of a boulder, and he steps up on it. And when he stepped up on it, I think we have that picture. He got up there. And by the way, look, you're looking across the caps, the tops. I said, have you ever been on top of a mountain? I mean, literally on top. Let me tell you, and the Continental Divide was right off that. Stephen gets up there. I still got it in my office. We both picked off a little piece of that granite rock, and Stephen's up there, and he's like, Brother Reno, I'm up here. It's beautiful. When he said that, I saw him, and I thought, I can make it. I can make that. And I got motivated again, and man, I started trying to breathe and get up there, and finally, I get up there, and sure enough, he reached out a helping hand, and he pulls me up, and he gets me up there, and man, I felt like Rocky, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and man, I'm on top of the world right there, and can I tell you this, what happens on a mountaintop? Can I tell you this? You're amazed with God. You get up there and look at the beauty of God's creation, you're amazed with God. Can I tell you this? You reach a new height in your life, somewhere you have never been before. Also, let me say this. Not everyone goes with you. Can I apply this to the Christian life? We had 6 friends that said, I'm not even interested in the journey. I don't even want to start the journey. You'll have friends like that. You'll have family like that. And then let me figuratively say this. Our wives, which were family, turned back. Sometimes you may have family, cousins, uncles, whatever. You may even have parents, young people. You may have somebody in your family turn back on the Lord. But can I tell you this? You keep on going for the Lord. You just keep on going for the Lord. And then, can I tell you, it's memorable. It makes an indelible impression upon you. And I have that rock in my office. I can talk about it all night long. But it's one of those things, it's kind of like when you come back from camp or youth conference and you give a testimony and a testimony service and you want to explain what happened, but it's one of those things that you just had to be there to experience it. Look back at our text. Let me say introductory-wise, let me say this. The first thing I want you to see is someone had to take them. Look what it says in verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Can I tell you, the first thing was that someone had to take them there? And young people, let me say this. You ought to thank God that somebody took you this far. I don't know what Sunday school teachers had an impact, or Sunday school teachers, plural, had an impact on your life. I'm sure your parents have had a major impact on your life. I don't know what pastor, what preachers had an impact on your life. I don't know what camp directors had an impact on your life. I don't know if it's a person who led you to Jesus Christ. I don't know who it is, but they brought you this far. And you ought to thank God that they brought you this far, that you're sitting in a pew at a youth conference. They brought you this far. But can I tell you this? That a guest speaker like Mike Ray or Brother Reno, or you name them, it doesn't matter, or your pastor or whatever, at our best, we might be able to get you to the bottom of the foothills of the mountain. But if you want to go to a high mountain, there's only one person that can take you to the top of the high mountain. And look in verse 1, and Jesus taketh them to a high mountain. Brother, if you want to go to the top of a high mountain, you have to go with Jesus Christ. It's got to be Jesus Christ all the way. He can take you to the top. Look at the key word, to a high mountain apart. You know what that means? That means you need to come apart from the world if you're going to go to the top of that high mountain. And there's so many things we could call about that for sure. And then not only that, not just world or worldly friends, but even your best friends and your good friends. Can I tell you something? If you're going to get to a high mountain with Jesus Christ, you even have to come apart from families and friends and have that time alone and have that time separated with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one that took them to the high mountain. Let me say, first of all, look at verse number 2. The first thing is you'll see Jesus in a whole new light. Look at verse number 2. It says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. When you get to a high mountain, you hear me. Hey, I don't care, 7th grader, 10th grader, 12th grader. You get to the high mountain with Jesus, and all of a sudden, you will see Jesus in a whole new light. Brighter than ever before, in a fresh new way, he will become real to you. And that's what this youth conference is about, to get you to have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, he won't just be someone who's preached about. He won't be someone that you just have to wait to heaven to be able to see one day. He won't just be someone you have to fear, though we ought to fear God. Hey, he'll become loving. He'll become kind. He'll become merciful. He'll become gracious. He'll become forgiving. Hey, he'll be that very present help in time of need. And you know what we need? Hey, we know Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but he ought to be every young person's best friend. Every young person's best friend. And you ought to desire that, for Jesus Christ to be your best friend. How do you get that? Well, number one, you draw more nearly. You draw more nearly. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You know what that means? Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. That means get huggably close. Huggably close. Number one, you draw more nearly. Then guess what happens? By the way, this is really the progression of a youth conference and the progression of camp. You come in and there's things in your heart and your life, and God begins to massage that muscle, that heart, and all of a sudden some of that hardness gets softer or it gets more tender, and God begins to speak, and all of a sudden you start coming to the altar and you draw more nearly. Then guess what the result is? You begin to love him dearly. Love him dearly. And once you draw more nearly and you love him dearly, then by the end, on the last night, all of a sudden you see him clearly. It's like the blinders come off. Whom the God of this world has blinded the mind, so lest the glorious gospel of the light of Christ should shine. But also, as far as the will of God and those type things, you begin to see him clearly. Why is it that so many young people surrender on the last night of a youth conference? Why is it that so many do it on camp? And sometimes we as leaders get up and rip and say, well, you know, why do you wait the last night? Why don't you? And I understand that. And they all, you know, why wait till then to get the blessing from God? But can I tell you, sometimes it's just we're human and we're sinners and our heart's cold and indifferent, and we start drawing near, then we start loving dear, and we start seeing clear. And that's why sometimes it's on the last night, and God breaks through in a great way. You'll see Jesus in a whole new light. Let me say, number 2, you'll get a vision of others. You'll get a vision of others. Look at verse number 3. And behold, there appeared. Oh, they're on the mountain. All of a sudden, look at this. Somebody pops on the scene. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. All of a sudden, boom, there's somebody else there. They get a vision for others. Can I tell you this? Listen carefully. The mountaintop starts with you getting there. You make sure you get a relationship to Jesus Christ. But once you do, the Bible says this. When thou art converted, when God, you begin to grow in grace and God begins to change things in your life and you spiritually begin to grow, when thou art converted, do what, Lord? Strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. That's where we get the young men that'll be the one young man that'll take a stand. That's where we get the young ladies that'll stand for Jesus Christ. When thou art converted, you strengthen the brethren and you'll get a vision for others. By the way, Stephen got up on top of that granite. And when he was up there, I still remember, I'm coming up, and he's up there, and I'm looking up at him, but here's what I'm seeing. Come on, Brother Reno, come on. He was. Come on, Brother Reno, come on. Come on, I'll help you, come on. And the first thing, once Stephen got on top of the mountain, the first current concern he had was getting his youth pastor on top of the mountain too, and he had a vision for others. And he pulled me up to the top of the mountain. And by the way, you have some young people from these different groups, and probably even this church, that did not come to youth conference. And you know what? Guess what? When you get back home, you know what they're going to do? They're going to test you. For every testimony you give to God's faithfulness, you can be sure there's a test right around the corner to see if you really meant what you said. And many times that's done through a friend that did not come. Now, maybe there's good reasons why they couldn't come, but many times you go back home and some of the kids try to pull you down. They'll be like, oh, okay, so how was youth conference? Tell them how it was. God changed my life. God spoke to my heart. And if they're a good friend, hey, you can use that influence to have an impact on their life. And boy, you ought to have a vision for others. But many times, here's the thing. Stephen pulled me up. I did not pull him down. And many times in youth groups, we got kids trying to pull each other down instead of trying to pull each other up. The amazing thing about a youth conference is in camp, you know, as leaders, sometimes we forget. We just think you're all wonderful. We really do. I mean, we think, man, look at all these great kids here from great churches and great youth groups. And we know in the back of our mind we all are sinners. We have needs. But you know, sometimes we forget there are kids out there that's never had a youth group before. There's kids out there that just went through a church split. There are kids out there that they're pastorless and haven't had a pastor for a year. There are kids out there that have really struggled and maybe had a youth director every year for the last 5 years. And then there are solid youth groups. So you just never know. Such was the case with this lady named Sandy Brewer. Sandy called me from Flint, Michigan, and she said, Brother Reno, she goes, I have a group that I'd like to come. Our church is struggling. We haven't had a youth director for 2 years, and I was just wondering, would it be okay if I was willing to come, could I bring a group to youth conference? And I said, well, you better believe it. Yeah, come on, you know. So she gets them all together. She, you know, becomes the lady youth director, if you will, and she got them together and brought them in, and their church had been struggling evidently pretty big time. And so they come on in, and they go to youth conference. They get done. They go back home for the testimony service. And I've had many people report back, man, we had a wonderful testimony. Matter of fact, we didn't even have preaching. We just canceled it because God showed up, you know. Well, this was a little bit different testimony service. She said they got up there, and kids were weeping and crying. It was going, you know, really, really well and stuff. And then all of a sudden, we'll call this kid Mike. He gets up, and he said, Mom and Dad, I just want to say something. I went to Shawnee's youth conference, and Mom and Dad, I hate to say this, but I'll be honest with you. I've been smoking weed. I've been smoking pot. I've been getting high. And then only that, we've been sneaking wine coolers out of different people's refrigerators and stuff, and I've been getting drunk, and Mom and Dad, God got a hold of my heart. And I'm telling you, and he's right there from the pulpit saying, man, I got right with the Lord. Well, about that time, Bob steps up. So Mike and Bob standing there, and he says, now, Mike, Bob says, Mom, Dad, you know me and Mike hang around together all the time, and you know, we birds of a feather flock together, they say, and Mom, I want to say, now he's taking over. Mom and Dad, I want to say, we both been doing it together, and I've been getting high, and I've been getting drunk, and I want to ask you, and boy, their parents are weeping and everything, and they're confessing it, and they're, you know, they're going through that, and, you know, at that point, it's a little bit different, but then they did something very unusual. So Mike and Bob's there, and they're like, and Steve and Joe, y'all didn't go to youth conference. You know we're best buds, man. You've been hanging out, and you've been getting high with us. You've been getting drunk. And, man, we're telling you, getting right with God is the best thing. They said Steve and Joe was just like melting in the pew. They were melting. She said they gave the invitation. Those were the first two boys down to the altar. I don't know if it was sincere or real or not, But I'll tell you this, that's an unorthodox way, and I'm not recommending it, but I appreciate the fact that they were trying to pull those boys up before they tried to pull them down. Pull them up. Get a vision for others. Then only that, you'll realize it's a great place to be. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." Can I tell you that the Parkside Baptist Church Youth Conference is a great place to be? Yeah. All right, it's a great place to be. Hey, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Matter of fact, I'm going to say something. I want you to repeat it. Repeat it after me. Ready? It is good for me to be here. Okay, say it like, I think you said it like you believe it. Let's go up a notch. It is good for me to be here.
It is good for me to be here.
All right, let's be inclusive like they were in the passage of Scripture. It is good for us to be here.
It is good for us to be here.
Now, let's bring the Lord into it, and let's really focus and say it to the Lord. I'll say it, then you say it. Lord, it is good for us to be here.
Lord, it is good for us to be here.
And can I tell you, it is a good place to be. Do you realize there's a lot of kids that are not at youth conference that are out there strung out on drugs? Do you realize there's a lot of kids that are homeless that are living in the back alleys of Dallas right now? Do you realize there are kids that are over in Iraq that are seeing unbelievable situations in the Middle East? There are so many things. There are kids that are rock concerts tonight and will be this weekend getting so stoned and messed up in their mind that they won't even know where, when they wake up tomorrow, where they're at. It is good for you to be here. It is good for you to be here. And then here's the heart of the message. Don't miss it. Look at verse 4 again. Verse 4 is loaded. The Bible says, "And he answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou will, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Notice this in verse 4. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord," what is that when you talk to the Lord? What do we call that? Prayer. We call that prayer. So it's a place to talk to the Lord. Now here's the heart of the message that I don't want you to miss. The mountaintop is a place to talk to the Lord. So many times I've had some negative Nelly or negative, what's an N word for a man? I don't even know. What is it? Nerd? I've had somebody come up and say, "Oh, Brother Reno, I mean, you know, they come to camp and they go back home, and within 2 weeks, 2 months, you know, they're right back where they started from." Okay, can I tell you this? Billy Sunday said, yeah, they said about revival. I said, "Well, Billy Sunday, you know, Mr. Sunday, you know, revival wears off. We've noticed sometimes." He said, "Yeah, well, shower wears off too, but I still take one every day." And buddy, it's good to get cleansed and good to get right. And sometimes, can I tell you this? We may not stay all the way, you know, where we should have, but it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and our lives grow in the Lord, and we get steady in that area or whatever. But can I tell you this? I also thank God for all the testimonies of people that's come up and said, "Brother Reno, I gave up rock music. I gave up rap music a year ago, and I'm back at camp, and I just want to praise God that it's been a year ago, and I have not purposely listened to it one time since then." Had a group from Green Bay, Wisconsin. Go Packers. And Green Bay, Wisconsin, that they made a vow on the bus that everybody in their youth group would read their Bible through that year. Everyone that was at camp would read it through. And on the way back to camp, there were some that were short about 18 or 20 chapters. So they, all the way from Wisconsin to camp, they finished it up. And they said, "We want to testify our whole youth group read our Bible through from last year to this year." And here's the thing, though. Is it true? Okay, is it true? Like, here's a statement. Well, you know, you can't live on the mountaintop all the time. See, it's along that line. Well, you just can't live on the mountaintop all the time. Let me say this. That's true. That is true. You can't live on the mountaintop all the time. At camp, we have a thing called The Ridge. Up there, we have a thing called Sanctuary Cove. It's a 400-seat amphitheater. And I go up there for a service, take the kids up for a service, and we come down. Sometimes I go up there to do work, and I come down. Sometimes I go up there to talk to the Lord, and I come down. Why do you have to come down? Because life is going on down there. I have to get back to that. Here's the thing. Can you live up there? Actually, no, I can't. I can't. But here's the thing I can do. I can visit it every day.
Yes, sir.
I can, and that's what I'm talking about. Why you can't live on, here it is. Why you can't live on top of the mountain all the time, you can visit it every single day.
Yes.
And that's why we can only take you so far. We can get you here and say, young people, we're at the foothills trying to say, come on up to the mountain, but let Jesus reach out and pull you up. And when you get home, let me tell you how to take youth conference home with you. Let me tell you how to have youth conference every day. And that is get to the high mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get up there with him, you're meeting with Jesus and you're having youth conference every day. Amen. Then let me say this. Look at verse 4 again. You get a desire to build something. The Bible says, if thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And that's Peter. Peter's always messing up saying, I think personally he shouldn't have said, he should have said, forget Moses and Elijah. Just let me build a tabernacle for you, Jesus. But I understood, and we'll look at that in a minute, but here's what I'm saying. He had a desire to build something. Can I tell you another great benefit about the results of the mountaintop experience when you leave youth conference? And by the way, youth conference is a mountaintop experience. Why? Because we're lifting up Jesus Christ. We're praying. We're exalting the word of God. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. So we know right now these services are mountaintop experiences. Okay, but guess what? You get a desire to build something through this and through your devotions. Ab Thomas was the youth director for Lee Robertson at Highland Park Baptist Church. He was youth pastor there for 15 years. As far as we know to this day, the largest independent fundamental Baptist youth conference was in Hammond, Indiana with 10,200. I spoke at that conference. The largest public school outreach that we know of to this day was Ab. Now, many of y'all don't know the name Ab Thomas. Ron Riley was a mentor to me. Mentor to Ron Riley and my youth pastor was Ab Thomas. Ab Thomas at Highland Park Baptist Church, when they built that 6,000-seat auditorium, put 5,500 lost kids in that auditorium. Over 1,500 lost kids got saved in one service. Ab Thomas went on at age 70 and started the Master Clubs. You have King's Kids, you have Awanas, you have Patch Kids, you have Master Clubs and a few others. The fastest growing one in the country is Master Clubs. We honored him one year at a national conference as Youth Worker of the Year. Ab has an educable, slow son named Paul. Paul now is about 40. At this time, Paul's about 34. Paul's about this tall. He's got a little belly on him. I love Paul to death. He loves me. I love him. And Paul has a mind of about, he's Down syndrome. He has a mind of about a 12-year-old. And he travels the country with Brother Ab all over the country. And at age 70, Brother Ab's not done. He starts Master Clubs. I mean, he's still rolling for the Lord. And so I told the leader of that conference, I heard Paul Thomas preach. We're honoring his father. You ought to give a slot to Paul Thomas and let him preach. He only preaches like 6 or 7 minutes. And the leader said, well, no, maybe we'll give a testimony in the morning or something like that. And I said, well, no, I'm telling you, you ought to have him in a predominant spot. I saw God move on this young man's life in a service. And he said, well, no, we'll get a testimony. I said, well, I'm going to cancel out, and I'm not going to speak, and I'm going to give him my slot, and that'll keep the service on track. And he goes, well, if you do, you won't get a love offering. I'm like, well, let me reconsider. No. And no, seriously, I said, okay, let me ask you this. Can I work him in my message if I can? He said, yeah, you can do whatever with your time slot. So I went to Ab and told him, and he uses a little bit of a PowerPoint. So Ab helps him get ready, and so he gets up here. And I'm going to kind of mimic or imitate, I guess, Paul, and I mean this very sincerely, but Paul gets up that night. He gets up that night. And by the way, there's about 300 youth directors and youth workers out there, as well as many other college students, and et cetera. And Paul says this. He goes, I just want to say I love Jesus tonight. I love Jesus with all my heart. He said, my daddy loved Jesus. My daddy start Master Club. Me and my daddy go around. We go around the country reaching boys and girls for Jesus. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. Everybody said, amen. All of a sudden, he said, I want to preach to you 3 things. He said, I want to say, number one, you ought to have a dream. And the word dream comes up on the screen real big. And he goes, dream. He goes, you know, you ought to dream for your young people. I mean, me and my daddy, we dream for boys and girls. You all are youth men. You ought to dream for your teenagers. Have dreams. Let them know that you dream for them. Dream that they'll do something. Dream for your teenagers. And then he said, number two, I'm going to say this. Not only dream, but I'm going to say, and they were all in capital word letters, real big word up there. And he said, and he got on his preaching voice then. He goes, not only dream, but he said, and the word big comes up. He goes, but dream big.
dream big. He goes, no little bitty dreams. You see that, you youth directors? No little bitty dreams. No, dream big. I mean, he said, hey, NFL players, they dream big. They dream they're going to win the Super Bowl. MLB, they dream they're going to win the World Series. If they can do that, why can't we dream big? You ought to dream big for your teenagers. And then he says, not only number one, dream and dream big. He said, but number three, he said, let me say this, not just dream and dream big. He had the big number four and then God. Dream big for God. He goes, not dream big for yourself, not dream big for the world, not dream big for God. And buddy, he elaborated on that. And when he got done and gave the invitation, everybody entered their pews and were on their knees like, God in heaven, forgive me. The talents and abilities that you've given us and the strength that you've given us and the mind you've given us. And this young man has gone around all his life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. God pity us. Help us. And God moved. And can I tell you this? You ought to dream big for God. Young people, you ought to. I like the fact these young men are sitting on the front pew. But hey, I remember the days back in the 70s that we sat on the front pew. Me and Robbie Likes, my friend, we went to youth rallies, but we also got in our cars and drove 200 and 300 miles to hear Lee Robertson, to hear Jack Hiles, to hear Lester Roloff. We drove ourselves at our own expense, and we were sitting down on the front saying, come on, give it to us. Come on. We want it. Come on, preach it to us. Dream big. Dream big for God. And you ought to dream and let the Lord, hey, you get a desire to build something. Build your devotional life. Build your walk with the Lord. Build your relationship to your parents. You ought to think, hey, when could I write my parents a note every single week? What day? Pick a day. Say, hey, well, you know, we say sometimes have a time and a place to meet with the Lord, a where and a when. Well, why don't you just say, hey, on Tuesday, I'm going to write my parents a note. On Wednesday, I'm going to write, don't forget your grandparents. What about your grandparents? Man, you ought to love them. You're not going to have them that much. Hey, build relationships is what I'm saying. Amen. What about the staff and people that's influenced your life? Your relationship with your parents. What about your character? What about your life? Work on your character. Young men and young ladies, build something. Build a bus route. Build a van route. Build, hey, get a youth department. Dave Delaney came to me and said, Brother Reno, give me a teen van route. He took it and filled it, went on. We ended up building 5 teen van routes all together. You ought to have a dream to build something. Then look at verse number 5. I'm sorry. Look at verse number 4 again. Like I said, it was loaded. It says, and let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. You know the reason I think he put Moses and Elijah in there was that you ought to have a desire to honor and appreciate your spiritual leaders. He put his spiritual leaders in there. And no, you ought to honor and appreciate your spiritual leaders. Can I tell you this? Last year, every U of L game, I'm a Louisville Cardinal fan, and I've been since 1977. You say, well, how come you're a Louisville Cardinal fan? Well, number one, I live in Louisville. Say, you a Kentucky fan? Not at all. Amen. How come? Because my youth pastor took me to the first Louisville game. Every game, I probably got to go to about 13 games last year. Every single game, my youth director sat right next to me. I took him. My boys gave me 2 tickets to go to Lambeau Field to see the Green Bay Packers play. You know how I called and said, hey, you want to go to Lambeau with me? My youth pastor. I'm 59 years old. I call my youth pastor every week. Every week. Sometimes twice a week. I've been fishing. I only get to fish about 6 times a year. You know who I go with all 6 times? My youth pastor. So what are you saying? I'm saying I'm 59 years old, and I still need a youth director. I got major problems, you know. And I love my youth director. He had an impact on my life. Amen. Girls, can I tell you this? We had 2 teenage girls that came to us and said to me and my wife and said, Brother Reno, we want to make a deal. You've used us babysitting, but here's our deal. We will babysit for you free 1 time a month. We want to do that. The Lord impressed our heart, but the deal is you cannot pay us. And I said, well, no, it don't work like that. I'm going to pay you. And they said, okay, then forget it. We're not going to babysit anymore. And I'm like, well, okay, all right, you can do it free, you know. And but just think of little things you can do to honor and appreciate your spiritual leaders. And then let me say this. Look at verse number 5. You'll hear God's voice. Verse number 5 says, let me grab my glasses again. Verse number 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hey, you'll hear God's voice. I don't know if it's going to be tonight. I don't know if it'll be tomorrow night. But there could be the call of God that comes upon a young man's life, upon a young lady's life. You can hear God's voice. Hey, sometimes we hear like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. God speaks to us about a sin or something ungodly in our life.
And sometimes it's like Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But boy, you'll hear God's voice. And when you hear God's voice, you ought to respond to that. And then let me say this. Look at verse number 6. You'll get convicted to get right. In verse number 6, the Bible says, and when the disciples heard it, they heard the voice, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Can I tell you this? When you hear the voice of God, I have sat there. And by the way, when we sit there in invitation sometimes, and we're kind of like twiddling our thumbs, not really, but we're sitting there and we're okay. And we think, oh, okay, you know, is the Lord really working? Can I tell you this? While he might not be working on you that night, I've been there before where my heart's about ready to pound out of my chest. And you never know the work of God he's doing in a young man or a young lady or a pastor or a youth director's life. You just don't know. I'm telling you, the voice of God is strong. And when God speaks, man, the Holy Spirit will convict. And sometimes that conviction, all of a sudden, the thing that seemed like, well, it's right or it's okay or is it really all that bad, all of a sudden it becomes vile and ungodly and wicked. And all of a sudden you're like, man, I need to repent. And you go down and you get right and you think, he's preaching to me. He knows my hidden sin. And the Holy Spirit of God has a wonderful way of pointing that out in our life. And then look at verse number 7. You'll be touched by the Savior. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. You know what every young person needs? Every teenager, every saved teenager, if you haven't had it yet, you ought to have that one time touch from heaven that your life is never the same again. If you're saved, that you're so yielded, that you're at the point where you're like, and God come and touch. Now, I don't mean you're perfect. That don't mean you're sinless. That don't mean you won't hit some bumps and maybe even a pothole in the road. But God touches your life and you know you've never been the same again. You need that one time. And by the way, those of us who've been touched, we also need God to retouch our lives sometimes too. Many times. It touches again. And then look at verse 8. You'll see Jesus. Look at verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. You know what you need to see more than anything else when you come to this youth conference? Now, by the way, I'm not belittling. You'll see this. I understand after, you know, 30-something years, the work that goes into that and all the rest of it. But when we come, the main thing we need to not see, we don't need to mainly see the decorations. We don't need to mainly see the skits. We don't mainly need to see the special music. We don't mainly need to see Brother Caleb or Brother Reno or Brother Mike preaching. You know what we mainly need to see when we come to youth conference? We need to see nothing else. They saw no man save Jesus only. Now, here's a good thing. When we come to youth conference looking for Jesus and we see Jesus in the decorations. We see Jesus in the skits. We see Jesus in the preaching. We see Jesus in the special. And can I tell you this? When you see Jesus, when you get on that high mountain with Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you're refreshed, you're revived, and you're ready to go. Brother, I can come down off that mountain, and sometimes, Brother Wells, I've hit some valleys in my life. I've hit them. But I just know that if the next day, or if I'll just head on up the mountain, if I get up there, get apart with Jesus, I can be refreshed, I can be revived, and I can be ready to go. And you know what really youth conference is? It's a pit stop. Some people say, well, it's a horrible thing to be in the pit. No, it's not. It's a horrible thing to be broken down and stuck in the pits. But a pit is a wonderful thing. Race car comes in. All of a sudden, you get new tires and get new traction to get out there and go again. All of a sudden, you come in. They wipe their windshields because it's all fogged up. And now you have a clear vision and you go again. All of a sudden, you come up. You're about out of fuel. They put some high octane in there. You're ready to go again. All of a sudden you come in, they put fresh oil, you're ready to go in there again. And boy, spiritually coming in, you get fueled up, you get fresh oil, you get retreaded, you get a clear vision again. And then it's like God says, now get out there and go, go, go. And that's what happened. You'll be refreshed, revived, and ready to go when you get on top of that high mountain. Heads bowed and eyes closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.